Today's message is cleaning out the junk on the inside. So far we've gone through five of the first that Jesus has told us to look at so we would have a successful Christian life. And today is the sixth of the first, and next week we will finish up with the seventh. Seven is the number of completion or fullness. Amen? So Jesus gives us a lot of stuff that he wants, but he wants us to understand it is our responsibility to implement and walk in his truth. Amen? Amen. Turn to Matthew, the 23rd chapter. We'll be reading three verses. Verses 25 through 28. That'd be 25, 26, 27. Oh, that'd be four verses. Chapter 23. Amen? Give you a little background. Jesus is now spelling out the woes upon the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the religious leaders, the religious people of his day. And he is not mincing words. Verse 25, he says, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisees! First clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside will also be clean. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of dead men's bones and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness." And the subject today is our hypocrisy. Who's a hypocrite? Well, Mia says she's not a hypocrite. Well, I'll have to talk to you later, girlfriend, because that's not true. We're all hypocrites. And the moment we say we don't, we've gone into self-righteousness. Okay? And that's sin. So, Mia, you want to change your answer? No? You don't want to? Okay. Pick on you, girlfriend. Okay. You're now my victim. At this time, the Lord is moving towards Jerusalem. He's coming to the end of his earthly ministry. He is meeting tons and tons of opposition. And what he sees in his day and what we see today is no different. Hypocrisy is rampant within the church. Let me say that again. Hypocrisy is rampant in the church. And I'm not talking about people who are struggling and moving on in the things of God. I'm talking about people who think that there's nothing wrong with them, but are quick to start pointing out things wrong with everybody else. That's a hypocrite. And Jesus names four things, but there's really five things I want to talk about today that Jesus was speaking to us about. And that is about our greed and our self-indulgence, our hypocrisy, and wickedness. And wickedness has two areas in which we will look at. We're going to look at five specific evils of our heart that Jesus is trying to get the Pharisees to understand. And of course, when you start dealing with religious people, they become real indignant about the truth, because the truth penetrates through all that facade that's put up. And what happens is you get into these arguments, these religious discussions. Amen? 1 Samuel 16:7 says that God looks at the inside. He doesn't look at the outside of people. This was where Samuel was telling the people about Saul. Proverbs 4:23 instructs us to guard our hearts, for in it is the wellspring of life. Hypocrisy actually is kind of like this clamshell that shuts our hearts up and nothing of life comes out. And so this rebuke that Jesus is throwing out here, two major woes of six woes that he was coming against the religious people in that day, were really striking home to the heart of each and every one of us. At least it should. And these five evils we're going to deal with is greed. The real word for greed is extortion in the Greek. And it means to seize by force, to plunder, to take something that doesn't belong to you. In the original Greek, the root of this word means you take something not out of need, you take it for your own selfish motivation. That's being greedy. That's kind of like when I was a kid, and there were six kids at the table and my parents. We were kind of greedy because we knew if we could get to the mashed potatoes first, we could pile on while everyone else was getting their vegetables. And all of us, you know, guys, we don't like our vegetables, do we? We don't like broccoli and peas and lima beans and all that good stuff. So we load it up on other stuff because we're self-indulgent. We're greedy. We want what we want. Jesus is saying here that greed is what is dealing with our motivation to take these things. He was accusing them of taking things that didn't belong to them. They were taking the things of God, which we're supposed to disperse and dispense to the people of God. They were taking the things and keeping them for themselves. And Jesus was really, really bent out of shape. I mean, you know, to look at these Pharisees, I mean, people that look good on the outside, inside, they are full of greed. Just trying to figure out another way to take from you so that they could have it. Not that they were in need, but because they were greedy. Self-indulgence. This is living without self-control or restraint. Self-restraint. It is living to excessiveness. It's living without the power of God that enables us to live and produce by the Spirit the fruit of self-control. Again, it's talking about our hearts. It's talking about you know, what's going on in our hearts. We're already planning on what we're going to do today. We're already planning on the things that we want. We're already planning on the things that we can indulge ourselves in. And that doesn't just mean in food. That talks about our time. That talks about our recreation. That talks about our jobs. It talks about everything that Jesus is trying to encapsulate here. Because you know what? I know people, and I have it in my place of work. They do everything but what they're being paid for. You guys ever have anybody like that? Yeah. And I know it's a shock. And I'm only talking about believers. I could care less about the make-believers and non-believers. I'm talking about believers. They're self-indulgent. They do what they want to do. They don't prioritize their lives in such a way that you know, God gets the glory. They do their work to excellence. Nah, they just do enough to get by, and then they do what they do. This is self-indulgence. In the homes where there's self-indulgence. I'm the king of my castle. I tell everybody else what to do, and I don't have to do anything. Jesus said, if you want to be great in the kingdom, you must be servant of all. And guys, you know, I beat you to death with this because I want you to serve your wives so that they can dispense the blessings. I don't like to do that. Well, you're full of self-indulgence. You're selfish and self-centered. Look at Ephesians 4. It says, as Christ served the church, husbands, love your wives. And we can have a great theological discussion about what it's supposedly means, but I'll tell you what it means in practical sense. You die to what you want so that your family is taken care of. You're the last to get what you want. And if you're lucky, you may be blessed in return. That's the job of a person who loves God. Then he talks about hypocrisy. And he really stands on this because hypocrisy is really living a deceitful life as an imposter, an actor. It's someone who lives or acts a part of someone, but they have no desire to truly live this way or to be this way. It's a Greek word. It talks about putting a mask on and being pretentious about who you are. And that's what these Pharisees were. They looked really great on the outside, and all of us could point them at me. Go ahead. That way you keep everybody else out of trouble. We put on airs about stuff, but when we get behind closed doors or when we're away from everybody else, what are we like? Really, what are we like? When you come here, you don't get somebody that's wishy-washy. You get the same person all the time. I'm not schizophrenic. My wife is not schizophrenic. We don't have a personality in front of you, and then we're something else. And this is what Jesus is trying to get us to understand. You're either all of Christ or you're none of Him, but you're not schizophrenic. You can't live two different ways. You come to church one way, and then Monday to Friday and Saturday, depending on what you're doing, you live for the devil the other way. You don't point fingers at everybody. You don't point out their faults, because guess what? My parents always say, when you're pointing a finger, you got three more back at you. So, you know, I just figure I don't point fingers anymore. And when you point your finger at me, I'll just agree with you. Okay. That's not being a hypocrite. And that's not being stupid. That's being real. And that's what God is looking for out of His people. He's looking for real people who will love Him and worship Him in spirit and in reality, not just being pretentious. Oh, I give 50 bucks here or 10 bucks there. I help the little old lady across the street. I do all these wonderful things, but inside, I don't desire to be that way, nor do I want to be. And I've had some of these guys that I've discipled, and I've told them flat out, I've kicked them out of discipleship, and I said, go and live the best hedonistic life you can, and don't blame God, because you don't want the things of God. I saw the hypocrisy. You see, what it costs me to become who I am, it's going to cost you the same thing. And the same standard. And it has nothing to do doing religious things. It has nothing to do by knowing all the scriptures. The devil knows all the scriptures too, and he twists them and makes them say something that it don't say. The interesting thing is, Jesus was calling them frauds, and they were. You see, they were coming close to the Passover, and what was happening at the time was people would go and they would take limestone, and they would crush the limestone. And then they make it a paste. They'd add water to it and make it a paste. They would paint the outsides of the tombs so that when the people would come in, the pilgrims would come in from all over Israel to come and worship at the Passover, they would see how beautiful the tombs were. One, because they were so afraid of being ceremoniously unclean. And two, it was a facade. You see, religious people want to do all the right things, but inwardly, they don't have a desire to. They're just putting on airs, and they're not being true to who they are, let alone being true to God. Well, Pastor, you don't understand. God made you this way. No. You were born that way, in sin and in rebellion. And then when you called on the name of Jesus Christ, you accepted His terms of surrender. Everything that you are and everything that you have for life eternally. Well, I didn't know that was part of the deal. You better read your scriptures. Because you got nailed up on the cross. Do you own anything? I don't know a dead person that owns anything. I don't know a dead person that's alive. They're dead. And the person that is alive now is a new creation in Jesus Christ. Not a hypocrite. And Jesus was calling it the way He saw it. He saw these people pretentious. They looked good on the outside, but inside they were smelly, they were rotten, full of dead men bones. And so is the church today. Because men are afraid to tell them the truth, that they're not right with God. You see, the Jews were consumed with this personal defilement. They didn't understand the scriptures that talked about this personal defilement as symbolizing sin. They took the scriptures literally to mean something when really in the real text they were symbolic to teach us how to be closer to God. And Jesus was calling it the way he sees it. And I know that some of us aren't right with God. Some of us. And all week, God was showing me those little areas in my life. And I didn't like it. And this is not an easy message for me to hear and then deliver to you. Because you see, I get it first. But I have to clean my act up too. The next thing he talks about is wickedness. It's talking about specific areas of uncleanliness and lawlessness. And we know we read scriptures about uncleanliness and lawlessness, but today you're going to know what he's talking about. Uncleanliness is a life of impurity. Body, soul, and spirit. It's a life that's physically and morally impure, mentally impure. You see, if we live by 1 Corinthians 13, love hopes all things, believes all things, is not abusive, it's not arrogant, it's not rude, doesn't promote itself, it's patient, it's kind, it's loving. Who wants to raise their hand about being a hypocrite now with me? You'll all be safe. Because none of us are always loving. None of us are always kind. Not all of us are understanding or patient. Jesus is trying to get us to understand. He's using a word here to describe a house that people live in that is in disrepair. It's in need of paint, it's in need of maintenance. It's in total ruination on the outside, and on the inside it's even worse. It's unclean, it's filled with filth, and it is the mindset, and this is what Jesus wants us to understand, it is the mindset of a person who rents because they have no personal investment or responsibility to the property that they're living in. I'm just passing through. I don't have to take care of the junk inside. I can pretend I look really good on the outside. But inside, I still got all the filth and crud and junk in my heart. Remember last week I talked about, is Jesus in here? Is he in our hearts? Does he live there? Only you can answer that. And I'm challenging you. Do you have a personal investment to take care of where you live? You live in here. You are spiritual people, supernatural beings, living in the tabernacle of God, filled with power and might above all other things. And if you don't believe it, then you don't understand the gospel. You don't understand who you are. Well, Pastor, I'm just passing through. That is true. But your life has to account for something. You will account to God for how you've treated the temple of the living God and what you have done for the living God. All that I am, all that I have. We will all stand before Him. And we're all hypocrites. Uncleanliness. People who live like this don't take to heart the severity of God and the accountability that God has on us. And they're treating the work of God that He's doing in us and He wants to do through us as inconsequential. I can live the way I want to live. You can. You can live whatever way you want to live. And I will tell you, point blank, that I will bishop your soul to bring you into submission to the will of God because you called the name of Christ. That's my job. Not only am I supposed to get my act together, I'm supposed to help you get your act together. And be truthful with you, it's a real pleasure to watch God change your lives. Jennifer, I'm going to embarrass you. 1 year old in the Lord. And here she is. Ready to take the next step. Cool. You'll never regret it. And all you guys, God has such an awesome thing for us. But He wants us to take ownership. He wants us to take ownership of what He's doing in us. And take ownership of what He wants to do through us. Like Nikki. Responding to the voice of the Lord. I guess it was 3 years ago we prophesied that God wanted to do this with her. 3 or 4 years ago. And she waited on God. And now the opportunities are coming. And they'll come for you if you want the things of God. If you prepare your lives to be useful for God. You know, Scripture says it's a fearful thing to find yourselves in the hands of a living God. But I'll tell you what, it's no better place. It's hot, but it's no better place. Uncleanliness. An indifferent attitude towards God and what He wants to do in you and through you. You can look at Romans 6:19 and Ephesians 4:19 through 23 to deal with that subject. Lawlessness. What do you think lawlessness is? No restraint. We got one bid. Got one bid here. Going for no restraint. Lawlessness is no restraint. What is lawlessness? What's that, Sean? Pretty close. It's living and violating God's law. It's living unto yourself. It's substituting God's law, His word, and His will, and throwing them out and putting your will in there. You become God. And living like there's no consequences because, after all, you love yourself. Right? We're all into idol worship. Right? We love ourselves. But lawlessness has two aspects to it. Lawlessness has an outwardness in doing righteous acts, while on the same time you have an inward rebellion going on. That's lawlessness. You are rebelling against what God wants for your life. And that makes you a hypocrite. Makes me a hypocrite. Our righteousness is doing things to make people think we love God when in fact God's law and will has no root to influence our lives. That's a pretty good definition, isn't it? You look at 1 John 3:4 for that one. How many of us every day go around doing good things just so we can be seen? Wow, you know, if pastor sees me doing this, you're not doing it for me. If I do that, well, Miss Irene, you're not doing it for Irene. Are you doing it as unto the Lord? He who sees you in secret will reward you openly. Right? But He tests the thoughts and motives of men's hearts to give you your reward. And if you brag about what you've done, Jesus said, you already got your reward. See how this is coming into play now for our lives and why it's so difficult that we don't put first things first. We have to have the kingdom first, right? And then we reconcile our relationships first before we do religious things, tithing and offerings and stuff. We need to deal with our judgmentalism by getting the log out of our own eyes first. Right? First. We have to deal with our hypocrisy first. Lawlessness. Inward rebellion is revealed when we're being double-minded, having unstable emotions, outbursts of anger or rage, stubbornness, pride, strife, envy, jealousy, fear, and anything else that is wicked. I'll say that again. Inward rebellion is revealed by being double-minded. That's thinking one thing one moment and thinking another thing the next moment. Unstable emotions. Everything is feeling-oriented. Oh, gosh. My feelings were hurt. Oh, Pastor said some hard things. I haven't even begun. I'm just toughening you up for it. See, my job is to mature you, to present you mature to Christ. Not babies. Not make you infantile. Oh, but you hurt my feelings, Pastor, when you said stuff like that. Too bad. You can cry on Daddy's shoulder, but I'm going to tell you the truth. Grow up. That's the truth. Jesus is coming for a bride without spot or wrinkle. You are His betrothed. He's not coming for an infant. He's coming for a full-grown maiden, pure and holy, full of power and majesty and glory beyond imagination. Do you think yourself as such? That's who you are. But how do you get there? You get there by getting rid of the junk. Inward rebellion is revealed by being double-minded, most unstable emotions, outburst of anger or rage. Can't relate to that one. That's all of a sudden somebody just pushing your button and you go off like a Roman candle, man. Just go off. No rhyme or reason, but you've like Popeye. That's all I can stand. I can't stand no more. Now here it is. I'm going to give you a piece of my mind because I can afford it. I got a whole bunch of pieces out there before. Now I'm asking God to bring them back to me. I lost my mind. Stubbornness. I don't want to do the things that God wants to do. Well, just admit to it you don't want to do it. Don't act like you're happy about doing it. Don't do it. Be true to yourself and admit to God. Then let Him deal with you. Pride, strife, envy, jealousy, fear, and any other wicked thing. Go to 2 Chronicles. We're going to finish up on this. 2 Chronicles 29. We will do it within 3 minutes. 2 Chronicles 29, verses 1 through 11 and verse 16. Are we there? Old Testament. It's right after 1 Chronicles. This is the goal, guys. This is the goal. Starting in verse 1. Hezekiah 29:1. Hezekiah, 2 Chronicles 29. Sorry. Hezekiah is in the book. He doesn't have his own. Hezekiah was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 29 years. His mother's name was Abijah, daughter of Zechariah. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father David had done. In the first month of the first year of his reign, he opened the doors of the temple of the Lord and repaired them. This is a spiritual reality. Pay attention. He opened the house of the Lord, repaired the doors. Open up your heart to God. He brought in the priests and the Levites and assembled them in the square on the east side and said, "Listen to me, Levites, those who held the law. Consecrate yourselves now and consecrate the temple of the Lord, the God of our fathers. Remove all defilement from the sanctuary." Where's the sanctuary? Inside. My job as a priest is to open up and get the junk out of you. Okay? Our fathers were unfaithful. They did evil in the eyes of the Lord our God and forsook Him. They turned their faces away from the Lord's dwelling place and took their turns and faced their backs to Him. They also shut the doors of the portico and put out all the lamps. The portico were the side curtains where people would come in, and the lamps was the fire of the Holy Spirit. Remember the oil that we did with the tabernacle? They did not burn incense or present burnt offerings at the sanctuary of God. Incense represents our prayers, and the sacrifice is us, our lives. So we don't offer up prayers, we don't offer up our lives to God. You see why I'm saying the body of Christ, the church in America, is full of hypocrisy? They also shut the doors of the... okay, we read that. Therefore, the anger of the Lord has fallen on Judah and Jerusalem. Peace and praise has fallen. He has made them an object of dread, horror, and scorn, as you see with your own eyes today. What is the church in America looking like? It's full of dread, fear, and scorn. No one respects the body of Christ. And I'm only talking about believers. I could care less about the world and those who are make-believers. This is why our fathers have fallen by the sword, and why our sons and daughters and our wives are in captivity. This is why they're in sin. They don't deal with the issues. The church doesn't deal with the issues that are close to the hearts of men and women, because God wants a dwelling place. Now I intend to make covenant with the Lord, the God of Israel, so that His fierce anger will turn away from us. We must reestablish our covenant relationship with Jesus Christ before we can even proceed. Are you in covenant with Him? You can talk to me about what that means. My sons, do not be negligent now, for the Lord has chosen you to stand before Him and serve Him, to minister before Him and to burn incense. He has chosen you and me to stand before Him to offer up our praise to Him, our prayers to Him, and ourselves to Him. He has chosen you. We didn't choose Him. He chose us. Isn't that what the Scripture said? And in verse 16, the priests went into the sanctuary of the Lord to purify it. They brought out all they brought out to the courtyard of the Lord's temple, everything unclean that they found in the temple of the Lord. The Levites took it and carried it out into the Kidron Valley. That was where they burnt all the trash. They took everything that was inside the temple and they burned it. They did away with it. The personal goal for every believer in Christ is not to appear holy and righteous, but to take these inward evils to the cross and allow the Holy Spirit to deal with us. From the inside out, and we taken responsibility for our sins. We have forsaken God. We, church. Not us individually, we, church. We have areas that we're not willing to surrender to God because we don't feel that that's defiled enough. Well, you know what? Is it pure? No, but it's not bad. You know what? If it's not pure, it's bad. Get rid of it. You're hindering the work of God, what God wants to do through you, through the church at large. Covenant relationship, a commitment to the Lord God Almighty is what we're talking about here. To implement and take responsibility of God's Word, His will, and implement it into our lives will result in a pure conscience, a pure mind, and a pure spirit, free of self and sin. And no temptation can come and cause us to fall. Jesus' desire is for us to love from a pure heart so that the river of life, we are a stream of life. The river is talking about all the body of Christ coming together in Him to flow in love. There is so much love contained in your heart that you can't believe how much God loves you. Let alone how much He wants to love out of you and out of me. Because we set limits on God. I'm only going to go so far, God. That's it. That's an impurity. That's rebellion. And all of us struggle instead of just dying. We are called to go into the world, and we're sending one of ours out because she loves God. And we love her, and we love God. See, missions isn't just some sort of thing that we just give and we don't do anything. We look for opportunities, not only within our own network at NRP, Global Roar, but outside the network too. Remember when we gave the translation of the Bibles to the Lapik people in Indonesia? The Proclaimer, yeah. We did that because we linked arms. We believe God wants to reach people groups. Remember when we had Williamstown Day and we reached out into our community and people thought we were a body of 200. We're just a remnant. And God is doing things with us. But yet we're selfish with His money. We're selfish with His opportunity. We're selfish with His temple. How much more do you think He can do with us if we're totally surrendered to Him? Jesus said, if you believe, nothing is impossible. Anything less than total surrender is nothing but religion. Anything. I encourage you to look at Luke 12:1, Galatians 2:13, 1 Timothy 4:2, and 1 Peter 2:11. Our goal is not to live in a safe environment. Our goal as a people of God is to live a holy, undefiled lifestyle, radical to what the world says and radical to what the church knows today, to reach people with the heart of God by showing them how much love we have. And by this they shall know that you are my disciples, by the selfishness and defilement of my people. No, that's not in there. Tell me what it is, Dan. I forgot. Amen. The agape love. Unconditional love. Unconditional. It's whatever we have to do to win that soul to Jesus Christ. Not pointing out fingers. Not telling them how wicked they are. They already know how wicked they are. What we need to do is love them. Help them. Win them back to God. And then grow them up in God. And then set them back out there and terrorize the devil's kingdom. Amen? Father, we just thank You for Your Word, God. We lift up the name of Jesus. Deal with us, Holy Spirit, in our areas of hypocrisy. And rip those masks from our hearts. Rip those things from our heart, Lord God. Rip those nasty habits that we have, God, trying to elevate ourselves above a brother and a sister who is struggling, God. It's only by Your grace, God, that we've even attained this level of maturity. But God, I ask that You take us from glory to glory, from faith to faith, that we would go on, leaving the elemental elements of the faith, God, and go on to maturity as men and women of God. Father, let us not look at our age, because we're not too young or too old to be used. Your scriptures show that. Give us the willing heart and the desire to serve you above all else, to bring glory to your name and an expansion of your kingdom on earth as it is in heaven, God. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.